Leviticus 16, we'll begin in verse 29. Just want to read a couple of portions of Scripture. Leviticus 16:29 says, "This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And go to chapter 23. Beginning in verse 26, in chapter 23. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On exactly the tenth day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening. From evening until evening you shall keep your Sabbath.'" So, what I'd like to look at today, you might be thinking, well, I know what Nathan's going to be talking about today. The Day of Atonement, right? And you'd be wrong. We're actually not going to talk about the Day of Atonement today. There's a particular phrase outside of that that is consistently used throughout this passage. I want to talk about something that's not often really talked about, but I do believe is very important, and that is the idea of fasting. This phrase... humble your souls, King James would use afflict your souls, is the idea of fasting. That's something that I want us to look at. This is kind of a two-part message. So the more practical applications is in the second part, which we will not be getting today. So Lord willing, maybe at another time we can do that. But I want to go through quite a few scriptures to look at this idea as to what is biblical fasting. I'd like to answer some of the questions, such as, what is that? Is fasting to be practiced by Christians? If so, how fast, how often, how long, what is it supposed to be, and so on. Again, some of the practical stuff we won't get to today. But so the first question, what is biblical fasting? The Hebrew word for the word fast is tsum, T-S-U-M. It means to abstain from food. It literally means to cover your mouth. That's what the term literally means, to cover your mouth. Fasting is not, what fasting is not, is sometimes often what we hear, and maybe we've even said it ourselves, I'm fasting from TV this week. I watch too much TV, and so I'm going to be fasting from TV. Or I'm fasting from going shopping because I have a problem with that, and I need to take some time away from that. Or even for those that are Pokemon goers, I'm fasting from that, or whatever it is. I get why people say that, but there are other biblical terms used to describe that. Very simply, that's called denying your flesh. That's called mortifying your flesh, taking up your cross, or self-control. There are terms that the Bible's used for all of these things, but when we deal with fasting, and whenever you see it in the Scriptures, it's not just in this general term of denying. It is specifically in regards to food and or water. The only time that God prescribed fasting in the Mosaic Law was what is one time, really, that we read here in these two passages, and that was the Day of Atonement. There is no other place where God specifically commanded the nation of Israel, you must fast, except this one time, once a year, specifically for the Day of Atonement. It's called six times, again in the King James, the afflicting of the souls. And that word that we, my version says, humble your souls. That phrase, that terminology, the Hebrew word for that is anah. It means to oppress. To humble, be bowed down, to be depressed or downcast. Again, it's not the same word as fast, but this is the same idea. When God, they knew very well when God said you ought to afflict your souls or humble your souls, whatever your English translation says, they knew full well that that means fasting and abstaining from food. And again, at no other point in time did God require men or women to fast at all. And yet, as we're going to look at today, we're going to go through the scriptures, we see men and women fasting often. If they were only required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement, then why? Why is it that men and women, we find all throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, have this as a practice in their life? One of the things that we can learn from that, if God only required people to fast once a year, and they chose to do it more often and for different situations, then fasting is not really an action based on the law, other than that one time. It was a free will choice that people made when they chose to fast. God never commanded it. So whenever people did it, it was something out of their own free will. So the question begs to be asked, if God didn't command it, then why do people do it? And so that's what we're going to look at today. There are four reasons that we're going to look at today as to why, reasons why men and women fasted in the scriptures. And the first one, we don't have to turn anywhere yet. We're going to be doing a lot of turning, so don't worry about that if you're just sitting there and you're like, where are we in the scriptures here? We'll be there. In Leviticus 16:30, like we just read, this was the very purpose of the Day of Atonement. It was the idea of repentance over our sins and humbling themselves toward God in regard to sin. The removal of the sins of the entire nation, not just, of course, of the individual, was the Day of Atonement, but it was that large collective sin of all the people was the Day of Atonement, and that was why they were there. And God specifically says, this is the time where you are to be humbling your souls and fasting, so that their sins might be forgiven. We read in just this chapter 23, if a person chose not to do that, there were serious consequences. You were to be cut off from the people of Israel. If you chose not to abstain from food, and that's the fasting that we're talking about, then you would be cut off from the nation of Israel. This is a great gospel truth if you want to see it as the picture. And we're going to maybe deal with that later on today. But I don't know everybody here. Maybe you don't. You haven't come to know the Lord Jesus. This is what God requires for every single person that comes to the Lord Jesus. If you do not humble yourself before him, and we're not, in regards to that, it's not about food. It's about the soul and the humbling of the soul. That's what the picture of fasting was producing. If a person chooses not to do that in coming before the Lord, you have no part in him. God requires men and women to repent, to turn from their sin, and then they can receive that gift of salvation, the free gift that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. But if man or woman cannot just choose, well, yes, I'll take the gift, but I have no desire to humble my soul before the Lord. Salvation does not work that way. Salvation is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture that's being produced here about that. That's a kind of little side trail. So back to the food portion of it, though. We find in the book of Jonah, right? You know the great book of Jonah, where the great fish comes and swallows Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, comes out, goes and preaches to Nineveh. And what does Nineveh do in their response to Jonah saying, in but 40 days, your city will be destroyed by God? Did they cry out to God and say, Lord, save us, please help us, forgive us? Yes, but what did they also do? They fasted. There was a decree that went out specifically by the king that every single person was not to touch any of that food, not to have a single bite. And not only the people, the animals even fasted. I mean, that's just crazy. The animals fasted themselves. Do not let a cow or anything chew the cud, because we are humbling ourselves before this God. They believed the truth of the message and they responded from their hearts and humbled their souls. It was a physical expression of what was going on in the heart. Again, the idea of repentance. And it says actually in Jonah that when God saw their deeds, that he turned, that they turned from their wicked way, it is then that he changed his mind and did not destroy them. Why they were fasting? Why were they fasting? Again, it was in regards to their sin. They fasted to show the seriousness of how they felt about their repentance towards God. In other words, they were showing God, we mean business here. This is not just an emotional experience that we're having. We don't just want to die. No, we recognize that we have committed heinous things, especially Nineveh. And they said, if nothing else, we ought to deny ourselves the need of the flesh, right? The food. And so they did that before God, and God heard them. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10, the book of Daniel. Find it interesting. There are two seemingly things in regards to our bodies that God gives us absolute urgent urges that if we don't do this, we're in trouble. One of them is eating, right? Eating and drinking. If we choose not to do that, our body lets us know very quickly. We eat three times a day. It's not even just once a day. We eat often throughout the day because our body needs that. The other, I'm not trying to be crude at all, is the need to get it out. Have you ever been stuck in traffic when you have to go to the bathroom? It's horrible. Horrible experience. One of the worst experiences a human being can have in life is getting stuck in traffic when that. The urgency that the body says, and these are good pictorial, spiritual pictorial truths, the need to have good things coming in and the need to get bad things out of our body and out of our life. But it's interesting that God has designed our bodies to function in such a way, and this specifically idea of fasting that God is pleased with and does advise us to do, and we'll get to some of that, has to do with that, a denying of the flesh, that absolute necessity we have to eat food. How long, how much, so forth. That's another time for another message. So Daniel chapter 10, we have Daniel crying out for the sins of the people. It says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any choice meat or tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Verse 12, then he said to me, this is an angel speaking to Daniel, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Daniel fasted by having no choice food or wine or anything pleasurable, particularly for the entire 3 weeks straight as he was mourning and crying out to God over the sins of the people. And God responded to him the moment we read in verse 12. The day in which you set your heart to do that, when you chose to humble yourself as well in prayer, I heard you, and I went forth. In Daniel's case, he wasn't even fasting for his own sin. It wasn't Daniel who was sinning against God. It was the entire nation of Israel, but this great man Daniel, and a good example for us, he included himself. And you'll find even in his prayer, it was in chapter 9, he doesn't use I, he uses we. He doesn't use they have sinned against you. He says, we. He incorporates himself in this sin of the nation. We've left you, God. We've served other idols. We've gone aside and turned to the Ashtaroth and the Baals and so on. We need to come back to you Speak to us, Lord. Come to us. Forgive us of our sins. And he showed that in demonstration again for the three entire weeks, coupled with this idea of the lack of food and choice food and wine in his case. Daniel would say in chapter 9, verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. It's the idea of fasting. It's the afflicting of our own souls. It hurts us when we fast. It hurts our bodies physically. We want food. I don't know if any of you have ever tried a fast, whether it be for a meal, a day, or more. You understand what that feels like. It almost seems like if you were just to say you're working and you're busy and you don't have food and your mind's working and so on, not a huge deal. But the moment you make a decision, I'm going to fast, doesn't matter how busy you are, your stomach cries out to you. It's unbelievable. The Lord knows that. He does it on purpose. Cries. You need that food. You need it right now. And it doesn't matter about any promise you gave to God or time period or what's going on. This is something you need for your body. Denial. Denial, and you say, no, this time is going to be for the Lord. This is a time of humbling myself, particularly in regards to either your own sin or, in Daniel's case, in regards to others' sins. Daniel asked for them to God to spare his people, and God is moved. God is moved when he sees men and women do this. Ezra did the exact same thing in Ezra chapter 10. He didn't eat bread or drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. This was not uncommon for people in the Old Testament. When there was serious stuff going on, serious sin, they didn't just pray to God and cry out to God. It was oftentimes coupled with this denial of the flesh, particularly food and or water sometimes. And God responds to these people. What about you and I? Each of us have sins that so easily beset us, Hebrews talks about. Deep struggles with our own old nature, even as believers, our wicked flesh that we have. Have you ever fasted over your sins, crying out to God for mercy and freedom from their bondage? Has that thought ever even crossed your mind, to deny yourself food or water for a time, whatever that time might be? God hasn't set the limits or the commands on that. And again, that's for another time we can talk about that. What about for other people? Other people in your life that you know are stuck in sins. Whether believers that have turned away from the Lord, family members of ours, or people that, you know, we have even events coming up here. We want to see God move and God to work and to reach out hearts over the sins of people. Has it crossed our minds? Do we care enough to fast, whether it be just for ourselves or even for others? Joel 2:12, God says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments." How serious are you and I about being freed from certain sins in our life? Second reason, so that's repentance in regards to sin and humbling ourselves in regards specifically to sin. There are more reasons as to why we see people fasting. That's just the first. Second, in our distress and when we desire for God to hear our cries. This is something apart from sin. We have serious things going on in our life, troubling things in our families, workplace, friends, whatever relationships we've got going on, serious questions that we have, struggles maybe with our health. We have questions for God. We need his grace. We need his strength. Have we thought of fasting for such things? Fasting was often a sign, particularly for mourning, that was often coupled with the rending of the garments, the putting on of the sackcloth, the ashes, all pictures of mourning. If somebody had either died or just a serious situation, you know, took place, it was an appropriate response in dire news, was fasting. David did this when he mourned over the unjust murder of Abner, who was Saul's commander in chief. And this man, really David's enemy, he took one of Saul's sons and sought Ishbosheth and sought to make him king over Israel as opposed to David. And this man died an unjust death, and David knew that, and he mourned over this man with fasting. He denied himself food for a man who sought to make somebody else king rather than David himself, who God had already made king. It's unbelievable what the things that David did. David again would fast over King Saul, the man who hunted him down day after day, his life for years. The man wanted David dead. But when Saul dies, what does David do? He decrees a fast for the people for a week. A week no one is to have food, including myself, David says. We weep over the death of Saul. This is not great news, as the news bearer thought he was bringing to David, and he actually wound up dying because of that. David cared about these things. But beyond the mourning of an event and fasting after the fact, because both of these times that David fasted and others that would fast in mourning, the event took place. And then there was the mourning afterwards, the sorrow afterwards, and the fasting afterwards. But even before that, men and women fasted for the situation at hand in order for God to hear their cries and to answer them. Turn to Acts chapter 27. We'll look a little bit in the New Testament. Again, we will find fasting all throughout the Scriptures. We're not just going to be just in the Old Testament. Although we see it a lot there, we don't see the absence of it in the New Testament, nor the teachings of it as well from the Lord Jesus himself. In Acts 27, Paul is being brought over by a ship, and he had already warned them of things to come, and they didn't believe Paul. And a storm arises up, the ship is absolutely breaking apart. The men are fearful for their lives. They don't know what to do. And in verse 21, it says, "When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss.'" And then verse 33, "Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing.'" These men were fasting for 2 weeks, or at least they were going without food. Vine's Dictionary says, just a thought in commentary, it says they were either too afraid to eat, or I believe, which I believe as well with Vines, they were fasting to God that he would spare their lives. These men were not godly men at all. But even the custom of fasting went beyond Israel. And you will find, how did Nineveh, we talked about Nineveh already, how did they know to fast? Were they following the customs of the Jewish culture? No, that was something that was actually well known, the denial of the flesh for the sake of the gods in their case. But this is the God of Israel, and these men are fasting. So Vines goes on and says, "When a person is in an extremely dire situation, usually life or death, and there is a possibility of being saved or freed from peril, we like to use the phrase, 'I will do anything you want, just spare me.' Or, 'No matter what it takes or what I have to do, just save me.'" I don't know if you've ever experienced that, like a near-death experience in life. Nothing actually really matters at the moment other than the sparing of the life. And that's where these men were at. Fasting is not a sign of expression of desperation more than it is an outward showing of how serious you care about the outcome of a given situation. That's important. I'll read that again. Fasting is not a sign or expression of desperation more than it is an outward showing of how serious you care about the outcome of a given situation. And it's not just the last resort at all times, but how serious you care about God answering your prayers. How important is it to you that God answer your prayers? We look in the Old Testament again in 1 Samuel with Hannah. Remember Hannah, who could not have a child, and she not only prayed for a child, but she also fasted. And her husband Elkanah would ask her in her distress, "Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad?" She was abstaining from food for God. She wanted a child. And eventually God gave her exactly what she wanted. She heard her prayer. 2 Samuel 12, you find that David, again, mourning and fasting, this time for his child's illness. Remember his sin with Bathsheba. And God pronounced judgment upon that child that she bore, that he was going to die. And David threw himself at the mercy of God, asking that he would spare the life of the child. God chose not to. Sometimes that happens. But it didn't stop David from mourning and fasting for that child. In the time that the decision was made and the child died, David cleaned himself up, ate food, and continued on. Psalm 35:13, David actually says that those who persecuted him and were malicious witnesses against him, he had once fasted and prayed for himself. People that were now maligning him and bringing accusation against him, he said, "What is going on? I have once fasted and prayed for you, and now you've turned coat against me and are against me." It's part of that time where he's running from Saul, and it wasn't just Saul, but friends that turned against David. Fasting is not just, again, for ourselves, but for others as well. One of the reasons to fast and to humble yourself before God, and we're talking about in times of distress here, is so as to arouse pity and compassion from God. You might say that sounds kind of odd. I thought God already cared for me. Why would I need to do something like that in order for him to hear my cry or my request? Tell me then, why did Jesus push the great faith of the Syrophoenician woman we find in the Gospels, a woman who had a demon-possessed daughter? And remember when the woman came to her and said, "Lord, heal my daughter." And he talks about the bread not being tossed to the dogs. Why would he do that? As though he was passing her aside. The disciples, right on, "Yeah, get out of here. We don't have time for this." And the woman said, "No, but even the scraps from the tables." And the Lord said, "Great is your faith." And she received what she got. Why do we have multiple parables and instructions time and time again to pray, to keep praying, and to not stop praying, constantly praying? If we only need to pray once or even at all, doesn't God know our needs and the things that we have? Fasting is sacrifice. It's denying self for the sake of God hearing cries. You have pains at work, serious issues with a coworker or a boss. Have you fasted and prayed about it to God? You have deep marital issues with your spouse. Have you fasted and prayed to God? You have a family member that is utterly denying the gospel. Each time you speak to them, there's that wall that you cannot seem to break through, and your heart is breaking for them. Have you humbled yourself before God and fasted and prayed for them? You're greatly concerned about the welfare and the direction even of this nation and where things are heading in this world. Have you afflicted your soul and denied yourself bread to seek God's face? It's a serious question that we have to ask ourselves. How serious are these prayers that we have toward God? Our concerns, the distress in which we have. Doesn't mean we fast every single time that we're praying. That's not what I'm saying here. And again, this, wish I had more time to explain the practical aspect of fasting. You can learn some of it from these passages that we're going through. But in real serious times of distress, and you know those times, nobody has to tell us those times in our life where this is a serious situation. It might be serious just to you, maybe not to others, but to you it's serious. How serious? Are you willing to deny yourself food and or water for a time to seek God's face and to cry out to him in your distress and to see God move. Oh, he loves it. He loves it when his children cry out to him in this way and he responds quickly. Do not think that he is slow to act in any of these cries that we have. In his timing, absolutely, but he responds quickly. So that's the second reason why we fast. In times of distress, where we want and need God to hear our cries and answer and respond. The third reason, big decisions in life. We need guidance from God. This is not necessarily in God's. We're not in distress per se. It has nothing to do with sin. But we need guidance from God. We don't know what to do. We need the will of God. And we want to know for sure. We don't want to make a mistake on this. Turn with me to Judges chapter 20. Book of Judges, chapter 20, Israel, and yet again another horrible spiritual state. We find at the end of the book of Judges pretty much defines what we're going to be looking at here in Judges 20. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That was the heart and the state of Israel at this time. They did what they thought was right, not what they knew was right or cared what God thought was right. They did what was right in their own eyes. And so here comes a situation in Judges chapter 20. And I'll just explain the situation for the sake of time. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, had a certain man had done an absolutely heinous thing. Something that even the people of Israel said that was unheard of even in the Gentiles. A situation had taken place, and Benjamin was, in a sense, housing this man, like a city of refuge, except not what God had prescribed. And so all of Israel was going up against this one tribe, Benjamin. And in verse 26, it says, "Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days." And at the end of 28, "And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands." Hard situation, hard decisions that needed to be made. This was civil war in the midst of Israel. Do we go up against our brothers? People who we know, our family? This is Israel. Do we destroy them because of this deep sin that had gone in within Benjamin? We find in verse 8 that they didn't do what we just read in verse 26 at first. At first, Israel doesn't ask God whether they should even go up or not. They went to war against Benjamin. They just asked, who shall go up for us first? God gives them an answer. He says, Judah. They come back, 22,000 died of Israel. Benjamin slew them big time, destroyed them. They go a second time. Read in verse 22, "The people, the men, Israel, encouraged themselves. They went to the Lord again. This time they wept and inquired of the Lord, shall we draw near for battle?" And the sons of Israel, God says, go ahead. 18,000 died this time. They're up to a 40,000 death count. And they're inquiring of the Lord. This time they actually did it with tears, and this time they actually asked, should we go up? Lastly, they were broken. They were completely broken. Lastly is what we read in verse 26. They fasted. They wept before God. Do we even do this? They offered sacrifices. They probably used the Urim and the Thummim this time, inquiring with the Ark of the Covenant what that God had given to them. Maybe they did that. I don't even know. I think they talked to the priests. And God said, yes, this time go up. I will deliver them. And they won that battle. God taught them a lesson, but they needed to get to that point where, again, we're talking about fasting here. This was just part of it. But their souls were broken completely. And they fasted before the Lord, and they showed how serious. We don't want to do this again. We've lost 22,000. We've lost 18,000. What are we doing here?
should we war against our brother here? And God finally said yes, and they did get victory. Ezra was going back with the group in Ezra 8 to rebuild the temple. And he decreed a fast and a prayer for the protection of God's people in their journey. Ezra didn't want to ask the king that said, "You can go back," to give me a guard. Give me the king's guard and protect us along our way, because they had enemies along the way. He didn't want the king to think that they didn't trust God or that God couldn't deliver them. And so he set a decree and he said, "We're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to ask that God would protect us along the way." And that is exactly what God did. He protected them. Big decisions in life, big events that are going on, guidance from God. Help us, Lord. We need direction. Turn with me to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Esther's about to go, or is thinking about going to the king. The wicked man Haman wants to wipe out the Jewish people that are living in the land at the time. He hates them. And Esther is one that God had raised up. She's the queen and she's next to the king, but she has no right to go before the king and ask him any question or for him to do anything for her. And she knows that. That just doesn't happen. And so in Esther 4, verse 15, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai," this is her uncle, who was a godly man, and for fear of the destruction of the Jews, he says, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Not only did Esther fast, she asked Mordecai to fast and to tell Mordecai to tell all the Jews in Susa to fast with me. And she says, "I and my maidens will do the same. For 3 days and three nights we will neither have food or drink, nothing. And this is how I will come to the king." And it worked out well, very well. God made it so that not only did he save the people Israel, the Jewish people, but also Haman from his own hands. He built up the noose and everything for Mordecai to kill him. Haman wound up hanging himself on that. Violence came back at him. We find Jesus fasting. These are other examples. Big decisions in life and guidance from God. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, fasting before the temptation in the wilderness. This was not an exercise of self-denial for Jesus. Two lessons that we can learn from the fast, particularly of Christ. He did this before his ministry began, and it speaks to the empowering of God through the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he was most certainly led out of the wilderness. Fasting was a huge portion of that. Secondly, he was tempted right after his fast, and we find our Lord showing great spiritual strength in the midst of great physical weakness. Power over temptation. You have struggles in your life, temptations. You need the power that God gives. Fasting is one of these ways in which we obtain that power from God and the grace needed to overcome temptation. We see it with the life of the Lord Jesus. Acts 13, the church at Antioch fasted and prayed before sending Paul and Barnabas out to the ministry. They didn't just pray, they fasted and prayed, looking for God's guidance. Is this the right thing to do for Paul and Barnabas to go from us? That's a huge loss for that church at Antioch. It's Paul and Barnabas. But we see that God is moving them in another direction and we want to be with them. Let us pray and fast together so we know the right decision here. Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas fasted for the appointment of elders in every church that they had gone to. Before elders were established, there was fasting and prayer. to know what God's will was. Are these the right men for the job here? And these men, Paul and Barnabas, were going to be leaving. This was very important. That Satan wouldn't just come in and wolves coming in from among the sheep and destroying the flock. No, we need men here, shepherds, that would guard and guide themselves, the people of God. Godly men, filled with the Spirit of God. We want to get this right. Acts 9, verse 9. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, fasted for the 3 days when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. For as long as he was blind, that's as long as he fasted. Do you and I have big decisions in life to make, decisions that will affect greatly our future, our family's future, the ministry that God has called us to, and so on? All different decisions that we have in life, serious things. Fasting and prayer are often coupled together when it comes to these things. Lastly, turn to Luke chapter 2, the last reason, and I'll go through this very quickly because I know we're just out of time. So we talked about fasting in regards to repentance and humility toward God in regards to our sin. We talked about the need to fast in regards to our distress in life and needing God to hear our cries. We just talked about outside of distress, just big decisions needing to make in life and guidance from God. We want clear answers from God. We don't want to make a mistake here. And then lastly, people fasted in the Scriptures for a strong relationship with the Lord. We find in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, a widow. And it says, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Her fasting and prayers were an expression of love, devotion, and worship to her God. This was not just she's in distress, although she did lose her husband, but until she was 84, she was there in the temple, fasting and praying continuously, night and day. Obviously not without food for years, we get the point that this was something that she just continuously did. Maybe once a week she did it. Maybe one meal, maybe a day, a week, or once a month. We don't know. But this was something that was outside of distress, outside of sin. No big decisions she needed to make in life. For her daily walk with God, she fasted as a sign, serving night and day, it says, with fasting and praying. I love it, that idea. It was coupled with her worship unto God. She was serving with God with this fasting. Fasting allows us to be more in tune with the will of God. It has a way of sharpening our spiritual discernment because we are denying a part of our flesh and actively devoting ourselves to listen to the voice of God. Something that we don't often do, but fasting has a way of doing that for you and I. Sharpening those spiritual senses where we hear God a lot more clearly in directions in life. And again, it is for her, it was her way of devotion and worship to her God. And did God hear those prayers and those fastings? You betcha. She got to see the Lord Jesus himself. And I'm sure she was able to, like Simeon, the man just before her, was able to die in peace, seeing the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn to Acts chapter 13, and this is the last verse we'll go to. Acts chapter 13. We had mentioned this. This is before Paul and Barnabas were going out. The church of Antioch says that they, in verse 3 of Acts 13, it says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Before that, Acts 13, verse 2, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They were already fasting and praying. That is when the Spirit of God then spoke to them and said, set these men apart. And then they fasted more to make sure that this was the right thing, and sent Paul and Barnabas out from among them. We find Moses doing this very same thing in the presence of God in Deuteronomy chapter 9 before receiving the Ten Commandments. One of the major parts of Moses going up to that Mount Sinai was that he fasted for 40 days. And when Moses came down from that mountain, everyone knew that he had spent time in the presence of God because his face literally shone. We often say, you know, pregnant women have that glow about them, right? This is a literal glow that was coming off of Moses from being in the presence of God, from the denial of the flesh. For these 40 days, God sustained this man. There's no doubt about it that he sustained Moses to come down and to be in the presence. It wasn't, again, these big decisions in life. It was outside of that fellowship he was having with God for those 40 days. And God was giving to him instruction on godly living, right? It's no coincidence that fasting was involved in that time that he spent with the Lord in the receiving of all the instructions of how God's people were supposed to be living. So those are the four reasons for fasting. I'm sure there's more, and I have no more time, that's for sure. And there are practical ways, and how do we fast? How long, and what is fasting? Is it food, or is it food and drink? There's all different portions that you can go to again in the scriptures, and maybe for another time we'll look at that. But just wanted to teach on the seriousness of that. Is this something that I believe that God wants even us as Christians in the New Testament to be doing? Well, the Lord Jesus himself taught on it, and we see it practiced by the disciples and by many others in the New Testament. This was not a foreign thing to the believers in the New Testament, and it shouldn't be that foreign to us as well. How often? Well, these are all personal decisions that an individual can make, because there's no command. This is not a command of God. This is a free will choice for some of these reasons that we talked about today. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, and we ask that you'd help us to seek you with all of our hearts. We pray for this, even this particular topic of fasting. If it's something that we've never even considered before, or maybe it's something that we are doing and have been doing, we thank you, Lord, for your word that instructs us why and how. And we thank you, Lord, for what it does. We thank you, Father, that we need that time of humbling ourselves and afflicting our own souls, denying our flesh, some of these satisfactions in life, even the necessities, so that we might hear you clearer, that we might come before you with no pretense and cry out to you from our heart of hearts. And you know where our hearts are at. And we thank you that there's a way in which we can express that. Part of that's through fasting. And we thank you, Lord, for your instructions on these things. Help us, Lord, to grow in this. Again, if it's something that we've never even considered, help us to read these things on our own, to read these scriptures, to study it, and see if this is what you would have for us on a continual basis, or in those times in our lives where we know we need this. We pray all this in your Son's name and ask for your blessing later on as we share the gospel among those of this world that are dying. There's so many people in this world that need help. They need the Lord Jesus. Men and women dying in their sins. We pray that we would have that heart of compassion that is needed. The truth coupled with that compassion that we found so often in the Lord Jesus. Pray that you'd be with each one of us that are able to show up, that come out of sacrifice, out of need and necessity to serve the Lord and to serve others as he served us. We pray for your blessing. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.